Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we want our lives to be all about you, our focus to be about you, our words to be about you, our praise, our service to be about you. So help us, Lord, to die to ourselves and live for you, to bring you glory. Father, to point all to the one who saved us and has set us upon a firm foundation. Lord, we thank you that we are in love with you and that we are loved by you. And now, Lord, we pray that, Holy Spirit, you would teach us tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right. You may be seated. Good evening. Welcome. Hey, I got a couple announcements. First of all, this Saturday is a prayer march. Franklin Graham has called for a prayer march in Washington for our nation, badly needed. So what we are going to do is, since we can't walk march from here to Washington, it'd be a little, take a little while, we are going to have the church open for prayer from 1 to 3. Now, you can feel free to come in and go as you please, but from 1 o'clock to 3, we'll have soft music playing. We'll have it set up so that you can come in here, pray for as long as you want. Listen, I would love to see many of us come in on Saturday and pray for our nation. We need it. We certainly need it. Now, on October 8th, mark this in your calendar. October 8th is a Thursday night. We will have regular Sunday service. We will have regular Wednesday service. But then Thursday night is going to be a night of truth. We are going to talk about what's going on in the world. This will not be streamed on Facebook or YouTube. This will not be recorded. I'm sorry, when you're here that night, you will understand why I am not going to make this available. This is just for our body. And I'll explain that. And you'll, by the end of the night, you'll get it. You'll go, okay, I understand. I will have the floor open for questions. We're going to jump in. We're going to have prayer, and we're just going to get right to it. And I want to use as much time to cover the information that we have that night. So mark it in your calendars. 6 o'clock, yes. That's a Thursday. October 8th is a Thursday. Regular, don't go, okay, no Wednesday service. No, there will be service Wednesday, and then Thursday we'll have this night. I don't want people, I thought there was no service. There is. So two nights in a row, Bible. Woohoo! Yeah, awesome. Yeah. Yes, there you go. Okay, then 2 days later, on Saturday, October 10th, we're going to have prayer, potluck, and praise in the parking lot. Try that. It's quadruple P. What? No, okay. What we're going to do is we're going to set up the tables out in the parking lot. We're going to set up the worship team. We're going to have the bounce houses out there, free hot dogs and hamburgers. We're asking you to bring side dishes and dessert. And if you want to, if not, just come. It's going to be awesome. That's October 10th, Saturday, from 1 o'clock until whenever we finish. So, but it's going to be a great time. We'll have some prayer. We'll have, of course, our worship team doing praise outdoors. I think by October 10th, it should be beautiful outside. And so we're going to set up all the fellowship tables out there. So how awesome is that going to be? So listen, invite your neighbors, invite your friends. Try to carpool if you can, because realize we're going to lose a bunch of parking spaces. We'll try and get all the servants to park over in that field across the way. But just, you know, hey, it's going to be awesome. So a couple of things coming up. Keep those things in mind. Of course, we have, you know, our normal events, like, for instance, Men and Women's Study Monday and Tuesday. You can get information on that. We have Access tomorrow night, I believe it is, right? Access people, young adults, is that tomorrow night? What day is it today? Okay, it's Friday. You. Oh, okay, forget it. Don't go to Access. I'm joking. Young adults, it's not this Friday, but the following Friday. I'm sorry. I live by day to day. I live in my Bible. I live for prayer, and then I figure out what day it is later. Okay, so if you would please, with that, let's get moving into the Word of God. We're going to look at 2 Kings. Gosh. I'm going to pray here in a moment. I need it. 2 Kings 14 and 15, prayerfully, we're going to get as far as we can. I've entitled our message, Reigning Men, and don't put hallelujah at the end of that. After you see, this is not going to be what you think. Let's pray. I need to pray one more time. Father God, Lord, give me the words to share. Help me to focus on what needs to be said. And Lord, may you be glorified. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last week we saw Elisha died. A huge event, yet there was no fanfare. Wasn't this large crowd? Was no big deal. Interesting. Listen, he was used even more than his predecessor, than Elijah. He was used far more. We hear far more from his life. But I think perhaps the reason why it was no fanfare is because the reality is life isn't over when he passes. Life is not over. In fact, life has just begun. Now, Joash, the king at that time, the king of Israel, that's the king to the north, came to Elijah and he wept over him. And then Elijah said, hey, take an arrow. He put his hand on the king's hand. And he said, open an east window. And they shot the arrow out the window. And he said, it was the arrow of the Lord's deliverance from Syria. The Assyrians were a thorn in the side of Israel. And he's saying, listen, you're finally going to be free. You are going to defeat them. God is promising. Then Elijah told Joash to strike the ground with a handful of arrows. And when he struck the ground, he struck it three times, very unenthusiastically. And so Elijah said, you know what? You should have been excited about the fact that God was going to give you victory over this wicked, wicked kingdom. But instead, because you're like, oh, well, he goes, you know what? You'll only have victory three times, and it will continue to be a thorn in your side. And we're going to see that here, it would have been so much better if they would have wiped out Syria. But they don't. In fact, here's the thing. Even to this day, Syria and the Jews have an issue. It's still going on. Thank you, Joash. Anyways, then don't forget that the bones of Elisha brought a man back to life. And I believe, once again, it's to say this, that death is not the end. There is no end to life. In fact, there's no end to life for the evil and the good. The only difference is, where will you dwell after this life? Now, the end of chapter 13 said this, verse 25. And Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, these names, recaptured from the hand of Ben-Hadad and the son of Hazael the cities which had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father, by war. Three times Joash defeated him and recaptured the cities of Israel. So, three times, that was it. That was it. Done. He got his three wins that he unenthusiastically pounded the ground with the arrows. Let's move on now to 14, verse 1, as we look at reigning men. In the second year of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the king of Israel, Amaziah, the son of Joash. Now, notice here you have Joash, Jehoahaza, or what, Jehoza, whatever, and Joash. You have these three. They're the same name, three different people. You have son, and then you have Jr., and then you have the King of the South. So you have three with the same name, so they make them slightly different just so you won't get confused. Too late. All right, verse 2. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. So he reigned till the ripe old age of 54. Yay, that's my age. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like his father David. He did everything as his father Joash had done. However, the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense on the high place. And we looked at this before, but I'm going to mention it again. Amaziah left the high places. Now remember, the high places were a place of compromise. Why? Here's what they would do. The northern kingdom didn't want to travel all the way down to Jerusalem. They didn't want to travel down to Jerusalem. So what they would do in order to make it convenient to worship Jehovah God, they built high places. They also had the groves. I talked about the groves. But in the high places, they would burn the incense. But slowly but surely, because it wasn't the way God had intended them to worship, they were worshiping their own way, slowly but surely it became twisted. But listen, even if they kept it completely and totally unto Jehovah God, it was unlawful. It was unlawful to offer a sacrifice outside of the temple court. And so for compromise, for convenience, they were sinning against the living God. Not good. Listen, it was unlawful to create your own God, your own religion. It was worship of the true God, man's way. But if we worship the true God, we have to worship him his way. Too often in today's society, there are many who are worshiping God, the true God, their own way, in which case they're not worshiping the true God because he has already prescribed how we should worship him. You know, hey, pastor, you know, I believe in Jesus, but hey, I don't have to go to church. No, you don't have to, but that's what he suggests. In fact, let me rephrase that. That's what he commands. Do not forsake the assembly. It was God's idea to build a temple. It was God's idea to have a tabernacle in the wilderness. It is God's idea for church. So when people say, well, I don't have to go. No, you don't have to. But if you're going to worship the true God, the true way, you have to do it his way, not your way. Plain and simple. Now, verse 5. Now it happened, as soon as the kingdom was established in his hand, that he executed his servants who had murdered his father, the king. But the children of the murderers he did not execute, according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, in which the Lord commanded, saying, the fathers shall be put to death for their children. Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall a children be put to death for their fathers. But a person shall be put to death for his own sins. Did you hear that? Listen, at this time, it was commonplace for someone who, if you murdered someone, that they would seek revenge. They would go in, they would murder father, mother, kids, relatives, dog, cats, goldfish, anything related to that person, they would wipe them out. Well, God says no. Only bring judgment upon the person who is guilty. Notice he says, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. Now, someone might out there be saying, Pastor Andy, wait a second. What about where the Bible says God visits the iniquity of the father upon the children to the third and fourth generation? Doesn't the Bible say that? that God puts the father's sins upon his children to the third and fourth generation? Yes, it does say that. But do me a favor. You want to see this. Turn to Exodus 20, verse 4 through 6. By the way, this is a part of one of the commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 through 6, listen to what it says. Take it in context. You shall not make for yourself a carved image in the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children to the third and fourth generation, watch this, of those who hate me. So when he said that, he wasn't saying just randomly, listen, Pastor Randy, you committed a sin, now that's on your children. No, they're on my children if my children hate God. Then my sins will be poured upon them. Because look what he says in verse 6. But showing mercy to thousands, millions, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So here we have now, someone can't come to me in counseling and go, oh, Pastor Randy, you know, I can't help the way I am. My mom and dad were this way. My grandpa and grandma. Well, then if you are that way because of them, it's because you hate God. Because if you love God, God is in the business of breaking curses. You're a new creature. Old things. That's your folks. They're old things. Passed away. Behold, all things are new. Yet, here you go. We live in a day, this day, people are calling for reparations. Even Christians are. For what? For slavery. I'm sorry, I wasn't here. Were you here? No. The people whose businesses they burned down, were they here during? No. They probably weren't even related to the ones who had slaves. That's not biblical. That's not godly. It's not right. That is the epitome victim mentality. You owe me. Listen, if a crime is committed, and crimes are committed, let he who does the crime be tried and convicted for his crime. Stop trying to put it on everybody. God even dealt with it. Don't you love that? God even dealt with that in his word. Verse 7, he killed 10,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt and took Selah by war and called its name Jukthiel to this day. Now, Edomites, those are the descendants of Esau. Remember Esau, hairy dude, loved beans, sold his birthright for a bowl of beans, so he never amounted to a hill of beans, but that's a whole other story. Okay, in the Valley of Salt, that just means that, salt. Listen, Edom is on the south end of the Dead Sea, and if you know the Dead Sea, the reason why it's dead, it's so full of salt. So this valley close to the Dead Sea, very salty. Selah is actually a name for the place called the Rock, Petra. If you saw Indiana Jones, one of them, I don't remember, I think it's the second one, where he goes through this narrow canyon and then there's a city carved out of the mountain, that's Petra. It's believed that that's where, and we'll talk about it in Revelation, where many of the Jews in the last days, the ones who are left here and realize who Jesus is, will run and hide in there because you can't get a tank, you can't get a mass of soldiers in there because it's inside a mountain. You would have to go in one at a time. You can pick off soldiers one at a time. You can't get an Apache helicopter in there. You can't do any of that stuff. So it's a great place to hide. Let's go. We'll talk about it more as we're in Revelation. Amaziah called the place Jukthiel. This name Jukthiel means blessedness of God. Now, Amaziah, he's king. He has this victory. He kills a bunch of these men. He gets a little prideful. He does. Listen, we have to be careful when we have victories. We get prideful. Pride leads to complacency. It does. Hence the fall. Brothers and sisters, I see it happening in God's house all the time. People, Christians, get comfortable. They get complacent. You know, the snake handlers, the guys that extract venom from snakes, you ever see that stuff? I think that's interesting. I love that stuff. You know what they say? When you get complacent, that's when you will get bit. The guys who have been bitten, it's because they got comfortable. They handle the snake, they're in control of the snake. They get so confident that they can control the snake that one day they get bit. Brothers and sisters, when you and I get overly confident in our Christian walk, that's when we get bit. Verse 8. Then Amaziah sent messenger to Jehoash, the son of Jehu, the king of Israel, saying, come, let us face one another in battle. So he's feeling brave. He didn't seek the Lord. This is his pride speaking. He's like, hey, I had that victory. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to battle with the king of Israel. I'm going to take that back. Now recognize that he is more of a godly guy than the, remember this, the southern kings mostly are good. They have two bad, but the northern kings have nothing but bad kings, one after the other. So he gets the idea that, hey, I must be right with God. God must be on my side. I just had a victory. So he says, Jehoash, come on, let's do battle. Watch this, verse 9. And Jehoash, the king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, the king of Judah, saying, watch this, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son as a wife. And a wild beast that was in Lebanon passed by and trampled the thistle. And you go, what in the world is he talking about? This was kind of a phrase or a slogan or a philosophy. Here's what you got. A thistle is a prickly little bush with little round bulbs on it with pointy spikes. Listen, if you went to grab one, it would be ouchy. It would hurt, okay? So he's saying, yeah, okay. So you can inflict some pain, but the cedar was strong, powerful wood. In fact, God mentions the cedar over in Psalm 29, verse 3 through 5. He says this, verse 3, the voice of the Lord echoes above the sea. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty sea. The voice of the Lord is powerful. So God is describing to us how powerful his voice is. He says, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord splits the mighty cedars. The Lord shatters the cedars of Lebanon. So here, Jehoash, the king of Israel, says, hey, listen, I'm a cedar. You're just a prickly little bush. Yeah, you might, someone grab one of your little bulbs, they might get hurt, but you can't cause damage to a cedar. And then he says, and then some random wild beast just walking around doesn't even notice you. He just squishes you. He squishes the thistle. Verse 10, watch what he says. So he gives him that little parable, right? Then he says, you have indeed defeated Edom. And let your heart, and your heart has lifted you up. Let me read that again. I'm sorry. You have indeed defeated Edom, and your heart has lifted you up. He says, yeah, you had this victory. Now your heart has you all prideful and bulbous like a little prickly bush. But do you realize what's happening here? You have an ungodly king noticing the pride of the godly king. Brothers and sisters, let me give you a warning. If you ever have someone who's not saved calling you out on your sin, yikes. Yikes. You got to be careful. You know, anyways, I was going to go somewhere. I'm not going to do it. Lord, help me with that. But listen, we have to be careful. We have to be careful that the unsaved world doesn't call us out, because when that happens, you are in deep, deep doo-doo. Okay? So he says, you have indeed defeated Edom. He says this, glory in that. Stay home. For why should you meddle with trouble so that you fall, you and Judah with you? Basically, he says, look, you beat Edom. Good for you, little man. Don't come and try and play with the big boys. Well, basically, stay home and spit shine your trophy and watch some cartoons, or you're going to get yourself in deep trouble. Listen, Jesus Christ warned us of this in Luke 12:15. Then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions. See, he's thinking, my gosh, I beat Edom. Might as well take over the northern kingdom. Huh. This is a reigning man. Instead of the Lord reigning, he's reigning. Verse 11. But Amaziah would not heed. Therefore, Jehoash, the king of Israel, went out. So he and Amaziah, the king of Judah, faced one another at Beth Shemesh, which belonged to Judah. And Judah was defeated by Israel. Every man fled to his tent. And interesting. Beth Shemesh means house of the sun or sun temple. It's a Levite town between Judah and Dan near the Philistines. Judah is godly for the most part. But God allowed, why in the world would God allow an ungodly king of the north to defeat him? I'll tell you why. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. That's what he has. He has a haughty spirit. In fact, the ungodly king told him that. Told him he had a haughty spirit. This is a warning to us, brothers and sisters. Listen, I can tell you that I have warned people many a time about their impending doom, and they will not listen. They will not listen. Oftentimes, too many people, even in service during a message, oftentimes too many people are too busy staring at their cell phone to listen to the message. And you know what? I can't take responsibility for that. That's between them and the Lord. God will not allow that to keep going. We shouldn't try to be reigning men and women. We should be those who are allowing God to reign in our life and put him first. Then, verse 13, Jehoash, the king of Israel, captured Amaziah, the king of Judah, the son of Jehoash, the son of Amaziah, at Beth Shemesh. And he went to Jerusalem and broke down all the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. So he's tearing down the wall of Jerusalem. And he took all the gold and silver and the articles that were found in the house of the Lord, and in the treasuries of the king's house, the hostages, and return to Samaria. Now, listen, you go, why would he let them take the articles from the house of the Lord? Why? Well, think about this. He didn't seek the Lord. He didn't seek the Lord before he went to battle. So he obviously isn't putting much heart and stake into the things of the Lord. So God says, well, this wasn't important to you. I'm just going to take it from you. Maybe if you don't have it, you'll miss it. Listen, Amaziah might have won if he had sought God to reign instead of seeking to let his pride reign. Listen, too many people in the church think they've got it under control. They don't need prayer. They don't need this. They don't need that. They don't need to seek the Lord for every little thing. Listen, then don't. But I say, isn't it better to seek God in everything? So that in everything you bring him glory? So that in everything you can begin to have victory? Verse 15. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoash, which he did, his might, and how he fought against Amaziah, the king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Jehoash rested with his father and was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. Now, real quick, notice here, and I'm going to teach you something right now that's very important as you read the Old Testament. Do we have the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel, the north? No, we don't have that book. Why? Because they did not. Okay, here you go. Let me ask you. How many good kings, godly kings, did Israel to the north have? None. So let's try that again. How many kings did Israel to the north have? Okay. Because they don't even have one godly king. The book of the Chronicles of Israel, the northern kingdom, we don't have that book. God's like, I don't, and I'll show you here in a minute, we don't want that book. It's a horror story. It'll give you nightmares. I'm going to give you some in a minute. Now, the question would be, so do we have the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Yes. Why? Because most of their kings were godly. And God wants us to remember the acts of the godly men and those who sought to be godly. And it's not a horror story, as we will eventually study 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Here's what it says. Proverbs 22:1 says this, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver and gold. You see, the kings of the north were all about riches and gold and power. They just wanted to be reigning men. They wanted to reign over the people. The men of the south, the kings of the south, set to esteem God. And so God says, listen, that's more desirable than power. Brothers and sisters, we should not want power. We should want God's glory in our lives. See, God esteems those who will follow God and let him reign in our heart. He will esteem you. In fact, James chapter 4, verse 10 says this, humble yourselves, listen to this, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. See, these men, the kings of the south of Judah, most of them were good. God records that for us. We have the Chronicles 1 and 2 because they humbled themselves in the sight of the Lord, and God remembers them for us so that we can read about their lives, their victories and their defeats, but so that we can see why were they defeated. They didn't seek the Lord, or they neglected the Lord, or he was teaching them a lesson. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you, are you humbling yourself before the Lord so that he can lift you up? Are you looking to lift yourself up to where God will have to bring you low? That's a scary thought. We need to check our motives. Then, Jeroboam, his son, reigned in his place. Amaziah, the son of Joash, the king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Jehoash. So Jehoash dies, Amaziah lives, his son Jeroboam reigns in his place. So there's a little overlap of 15 years. The son of Jehoash, the king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And do we have that book? Yes. So get this straight. Do we have the book of Israel, the kings of Israel? Do we have the book of the king of Judah? Keep that in mind. That's important so you don't get confused. All right, verse 19. And I'll ask you a few more times. So verse 19. And they formed a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem. And he fled to Lachish. Now, the word Lachish means invincible. He fled to a place that he felt he would be invincible. But they sent after him to Lachish and killed him there. Oh, I guess he wasn't so invincible, huh? Listen, brothers and sisters, we have to make sure that we don't run to be invincible, but that we run to he who is invincible. You see, if I run to God and seek his will, I'm invincible. I'm invincible until he's done with me. But if I seek to try and protect myself, to move to where I think I'm invincible, God goes, oy, oh, bother. Really, dude? What a great example here. Verse 20. Then they brought him on horses, and he was buried at Jerusalem with his father in the city of David. And all the people of Judah took Azariah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father, Amaziah. But he built Elithian and restored it to Jerusalem, to Judah, after the king rested with his father. Now, this Elithian is basically a grove of trees, and that's what the name means. So they have this beautiful grove of trees, but they have now a new king, and he is 16 years old. Isn't that cool? How would you like to trust America into the president, a president who's 16 years old? Here's our new 16-year-old president. What's the first thing you're going to do? I'm going to go to Disneyland. Yeah, it's like, not cool. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, the king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel, the king of the north, became king in Samaria and reigned for 41 years. Now, real quick, just as a side note, so you can understand this, because you hear Samaria, and what do you think of? The Samaritan woman, right? Well, listen, at this time, Samaria was 100% Jewish. Northern Jew, perhaps they were ungodly Jews, but it was 100% Jewish. By the time of Jesus, the Samaria was considered an outcast to the religious Jews. Why? Because they were half-breeds. They had intermingled and diluted the Jewish bloodline so far that they were considered half-breeds, if at all Jewish at all. See, what would happen is when the Assyrians would conquer a nation, what they would do is they would take the nation, they take the people from the nation that they conquered, and then they'd spread them out. They send a little over to this nation that they conquered, some over to this nation that they conquered. And they did that so that the nation that they conquered couldn't rally a fighting force up again. Divide and conquer, right? Now, what would happen is most of the time when they would take over a nation like that and spread them out, that nation would lose its identity. This is what happened to the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom, and it becomes mixed together, especially there in Samaria. And that's why there's this kind of like, they're the outcasts because they're not pure Jews. So just something to hang on your belt so you understand what's going on. Verse 24. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. You're going to hear Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, a lot. He was the first king to introduce the worship of the golden calf and the groves and all that stuff. He introduced that, bringing in that false worship of God, who made Israel sin. He had restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel. Now, I hope you notice this. Here's an evil king restoring a vast area of Israel, taking it back. What great love and patience on the part of God, giving such victory to an evil king. Why? Because, listen, they were still Jews. God still loved them. God still loves the Jews today. That's why God still has his hand of protection on Israel. He promised he'd never give up on them, and he won't. even though Israel does not, for the most part, does not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Well, listen, that should bring you hope. It brings me hope. As a child of God, I blow it. But God will not give up on us. He's patient. He's kind. And even sometimes, he will give me victory even when I don't deserve it. But it's not because of me. It's because of how good he is. It's not because of us. It's because of how good he is. It's not because of you. It's because of how good he is. Please understand that. When you experience victories in your life, don't get puffed up with pride. Don't think that, oh, I've got this sin, but God must not mind it because he just gave me victory. No, he's not winking at the sin. He's just giving you time to repent. And if you don't, we're going to see here, if you don't, it comes down heavy. Because some of these evil kings, some of them last a long time, some of them last a little while. But in all of them, God is desiring that they would just simply repent. Now, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. Now you go, Jonah? Is this the Jonah and the whale Jonah? The big fish? Nineveh Jonah? Yes, same guy. You know what this tells us? This tells us apparently he had a ministry to his own people before God decided to send him to Nineveh. You know, that might have been why. Here you go, think about this. That might have been why he felt so comfortable to tell God no. And you're like, what are you talking about? Listen, sometimes when God uses us and he uses us mightily and he uses us, and then he wants to use us somewhere where all of a sudden we think we're all that. We forget that it's he who is to reign. And we begin to reign in our own heart. We become reigning men and women where we reign and make our own decisions. Perhaps because Jonah was used in other places prior to that, when God asked him to go to Nineveh, he's like, look, dude, I've done a lot for you, God. I've already done a lot. I am the Jonah. You forget who I am? I'm not going over there. They're horrible people. Your word shouldn't go to cannibals. Your word shouldn't go to this dastardly... Listen, I don't like them. Brothers and sisters, who does God want you to take the word of God to? Are you feeling so overly confident that you can tell God no? Hang that thought on your belt. Verse 26. For the Lord saw the afflictions of Israel was very bitter. Whether bond or free, there was no helper for Israel. And by the way, hold on a second. Wait. What do you mean there is no helper for Israel? Listen, God is our helper, right? But what he's saying here was no one was seeking God. There was no helper. Why? Because there wasn't anyone who was going, you know what? God, let me seek you for what we can do as a people. They were just responding at this part. They were just going through the motions, if at all, worshiping God. So he sends Jonah. And the Lord, who did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under the heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Interesting. So Jonah brought encouraging message. God says, listen, I'm not gonna forget about you guys. Even though you're going evil, I love you. You're hurting my heart. You're turning your back from me. Jesus. Remember it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. But Paul says, I want to know Christ and the fellowship of his suffering. Well, listen, if the joy that was set before him was the cross, then what was the suffering that Paul was saying he wants to experience that Jesus experienced? You know what Jesus' suffering was? To love so deeply and still be rejected. That's suffering. And so here, God is saying, listen, Israel to the north, Judah to the south. Judah, you're a little better. Israel, you're not looking at me at all, but I still love you. You know what he says to you and I? He says, Randy, you got these things that I don't like that you're doing. Maybe he says to you, remember when you did that? I don't like that. I love you. but it feels like you're rejecting me. Wow. And God will never, ever forsake us or leave us or reject us. He's always willing to take us in. All we have to do is confess and repent and be right back in his graces. Wow, what a God. Verse 28. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, all that he did, his might, how he made war, how he recaptured for Israel from Damascus to Hamath, and what had belonged to Judah, are they not written in the chronicles of the kings of Israel? That's the book we don't have. I'm going to keep reminding you, Israel, that book we don't have. Judah, that book we have. So Jeroboam rested with his father, the king of Israel. Then Zechariah, his son, reigned in his place. You go, ooh, Zechariah the prophet. Not that guy. This is someone completely different. Let's move on. Chapter 15. Hey, we're doing all right. I don't think we're going to finish, but we're doing all right. Okay. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, the king of Israel, Azariah, the son of Mazaiah, the king of Judah, became king. Now, this Azariah is also known as Uzziah. You go, so what? Listen, this is why Uzziah is important. Remember Isaiah, the prophet, writes, in the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated on his throne, and the veil of his robe filled the temple with glory. I was a man undone of people of unclean lips, a man with unclean lips. And then that whole thing, that's the Uzziah. Isaiah the prophet, his ministry begins right here at this time in the background. We don't hear about him, but he's in the background. He's moving about. Hear those footsteps? That's him. But listen, Uzziah is a good king. In fact, he's a good king to Israel, even though he's not perfect. We're going to see. He's a good king. And so when he died, Judah, the southern kingdom, the good kingdom, they freak out because he was a good king. They freak out. And that's why Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He's saying this. God wanted Isaiah to know that though King Uzziah died, the King of Kings is still seated on a throne. People don't freak out. How can we apply that to our lives today? I don't know who your candidate is for the election, but it doesn't matter who sits in the White House. Jesus Christ is on his throne. That's the point. So this Azariah is Uzziah, good king. People freaked out when he died. God says, don't worry, I'm still on the throne. So it doesn't matter who gets the White House. We know who's in heaven. Important. So Isaiah the prophet starts around this time, verse 2. He was 16 years old when he became king. Oh, they're getting younger. He reigned 42 years. So he goes to a ripe old age of 68. His mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. Now, he has the second longest reign in Judah, in Israel's king history. The longest one is Manasseh, reigns for 55 years. So 3 years longer was Manasseh. So that's a long reign. And he did, watch this, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all his father Amaziah had done, except that the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. So he's like, he's a good king. He's doing the right things. But he still isn't dealing with the high places. Yay. Another one bites the dust. But listen, for the most part, a good king. Godly guy. But watch verse 5. Then the Lord struck the king so that he was a leper until the day of his death. So he dwelt in an isolated house. Azariah, a.k.a. Uzziah, in 2 Chronicles, we are told that he went into the temple to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, where is he burning incense? In the house of the Lord. That was something you were supposed to do. or should I say, the priest was supposed to do. He is a king. A king could not do priestly duties, and a priest could not be a king. You could not cross-mingle them. In other words, what he was doing was he was trying to worship God his way. Once again, that you know when that started? It started where people started to want to do worshiping God their way, back with Cain and Abel. Cain was the first guy to say, look, I'll worship God the way I want to worship. Listen, he brought the first fruits, but he didn't bring a living sacrifice. So it wasn't the way God had prescribed. Brothers and sisters, we have to be careful that we don't overstep or understep the way that we worship God. God is replete in his word. There's only one way to worship him. So a king could not be a priest, and a priest could not be a king. Side note, check this out. We get to be both kings and priests in God's kingdom. What? Yeah. Revelation 1:6, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. And he made us kings and priests to his Father and God. To him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. Listen, when we get to heaven, you and I will be kings and priests, or queens and priestesses. We're going to be royalty and religious leaders of the most intimate type. That's unheard of to a Jewish person. To someone who knows the Old Testament, that's amazing. We go, okay, king and priest, oh, that's cool. No, no, you don't understand. When we get to heaven, we're going to go, unbelievable. You know who the only, well, there's two, but I think they're one. If you want to have fun, go look at, gosh, why am I drawing a blank now? Jesus, it was a Christophany with Abraham meant... Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a king and a priest. Jesus is our king and our priest. I believe that Melchizedek is a Christophany. You don't have to believe that. That's all right. We can divide. But those are the only two kings and priests other than us when we get to heaven. That is mind-blowing. Okay, let's continue. But Azariah, at the last part of his life, the last quarter of his life, he went astray. This is what I see in pastors and in Christians in the church all the time. One of my most favorite, but used to be, he's no longer a pastor. He had an incredibly horrible fall from grace. I'm not going to mention his name. But he started off great. He had an explosive, powerful, moving church. He taught the Bible in a convicting and powerful way. Yet, he became comfortable. And therefore, he fell. We can start off well. Hear me. You can start off your Christian walk well and then fade as you get comfortable, as you get lazy. Be careful. These are the phrases that you need to be careful for. See if any of these line up in your life. Oh, pastor, I used to do this or that or the other thing for the Lord. Oh, God, you know what? I've done, maybe you say this in your heart to God. Listen, look at all the things I do. A little compromise, a little bit of sin. Listen, but look at all the good I do. Or how about this? Hey, listen, I've done my part already. I've paid my dues. I've done that, you know, child care thing. I've done the usher thing. I've done the worship thing. Really? You're done with that? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance. Ah, with endurance. The race that's set before us. When you see a marathon runner, they go, you know, it's a 25-mile marathon. I made it 20 miles. Where's that nearest McDonald's? No. Why? Because it doesn't count for nothing. You got to cross the finish line. Too many Christians put in a few miles, and then they sit in the chair, and they think that that counts for a well done thy good and faithful servant. He says, run with endurance the race set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know when we sit down? When we finish our race. When do you finish your race? When you die. Then you go to heaven, and Jesus is going to say, hey, try out the throne. You're a king and a priest, and we go and sit down. I made a clean spot. How about 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That was Paul at the end of his life, just before he died. He says, I finished the race. Not that I did most of the race, and you know that. Kick back, took a break. No. Or how about Galatians? Watch this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. The same chapter that will list all the fruit of the Spirit. Before it lists the fruit of the Spirit, here's what he says, verse 7. You are running the race well. Who has held you back from following the truth? Notice he said, I think I'm reading the New Living Translation. He says, you were running the race well. Who has held you back from following the truth? Listen, when you and I stop following the truth, when we stop serving, when we stop seeking God with all our heart, God says, you ran the race well, but you're not running anymore. You've gotten comfortable. So he says, you were running the race well. Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he is the one who called you to freedom. Brothers and sisters, we're free. You don't have to do nothing. But you can't say I run the race well, or I fought the good fight. I used to fight the fight. I used to run the race. Now I sit in a pew. Not good. Someone might say, back off, Randy. Chill out, man. Well, listen. You're going to get to heaven. I'm not trying to pressure you into doing anything. You can't go to heaven. You can't go to heaven and say, oh, Pastor Randy was pressuring me, and no one tells me what to do. Oh, you can say that. But I think if you said that, I don't think you will. But if someone ever said that, God would say, that wasn't Randy pressuring you. That was the Holy Spirit. He was just my messenger, my servant. He told you what my word says. I'm not the reigning pastor of HBC. I'm the servant of God. God and his word reigns here, I pray. We are to obey. Well, Pastor, I'm sorry, that I'm not going to. Well, then do me a favor. Add this to your prayers. Be honest. Tell God, I ain't going to obey you. Tell God how his word, God, your word doesn't apply to me. But I ask you to do this. I ask one thing. Leave the messenger out of your complaints. That's all I am. I'm nothing special. I'm just here to give you his word and to call you to a higher walk with God. That's between you and him. I benefit nothing from you getting a right walk with God other than prayerfully hearing, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Let's read a couple more verses because you'll see why. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the royal house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? We have that book. So Azariah rested with his father, and they buried him with his father in the city of David, and Jotham his son reigned in his place. Now, the reason why I want to stop here is because now we're going to move back up north. We were just seeing the south. When we come back next week, it'll be Reigning Men Part 2. We will continue, and you'll see, oh my, does this get heated and not fun. Remember how I told you if we had the chronicles of the books of Israel that it would be a nightmare? It would be nightmarish. Next week, we'll see. You can read ahead, but unless you do your homework, you'll miss it. But please, read ahead. It'll be fun when I unfold this for you. But it's a nightmare. It is absolutely a nightmare. So with that, here's the question. Who reigns in your heart? Do you reign over your heart, over your thoughts, action, words, and deeds? Or do you turn yourself over to God and say, God, you reign over my life. You decide the direction I go. I will seek you. I will obey you even when it's hard. Listen, some of the things God asks us to do, I'm going to tell you, they are not easy. They are hard. Some of the things God asks me to do, I have to sacrifice my time, my treasure, my talents, my life. I have to go, God, what do you want from me? And then he'll tell me, and I got to say, yes, Lord. But if I don't seek him and in surrender, he's never going to ask me because he will not force his will upon us. So who's reigning? Are you reigning? Do you let men and the world reign in your life? Or is it God and his spirit and his son and his word reigning in your heart? We all have to make that decision. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is clear. It is clear cut. It cannot be twisted or turned or bent. Only people who do that are people who are charlatans, Lord. Father God, I want to give your word undaunted, untainted, as is, whether we like it or not, ready or not, here you come. God, I pray that we would each take an assessment of our hearts and our walk and see if we are of you or not, to see if we are submissive to you or not, to see, Lord, just what you have in store for our lives. Because you have great things in store for those who will listen and obey. Father, may you reign in our heart. Holy Spirit, may you reign in our life. Lord Jesus, may you reign in our thoughts and our love. Anything outside of that, Lord, is sin. And so, Lord, we submit ourselves to you. We humble ourselves before you. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak to each one of us as we go from this place, your house. And now, Lord, as we sing one last song unto you, may you speak into our lives and our hearts. May we hear from you. And may, Lord, we lift our voices from our heart before your throne. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Let's stand.